All right, we're going to be in Matthew, and I want you to look at the title of the sermon. What do y'all think about that?
It doesn't make sense.
It doesn't make sense. What do y'all think?
You need to preach your way into having a job tomorrow.
I'll be fired if I don't watch it, is what he just said. Can't. Of course, Jesus knows everything. He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. That's just to get your attention, okay? But there's a little play on words in the title. So look at the title again. While you're thinking about that, have y'all ever thought about how weird the English language is? People who English is their second language or they didn't grow up, there's so many weird things in the English language. For example, there are no eggs in eggplant, nor ham in hamburger. A pineapple is neither a pine nor an apple. Quicksand works slowly. Boxing rings are square. If a vegetarian eats vegetables, what does a humanitarian eat? People recite at plays and play at recitals. We park on driveways and drive on parkways. We have noses that run and feet that smell. And how can a fat chance and a slim chance be the same thing? All right. You can turn up, or your house can burn up as it burns down. You can fill in a form by filling it out. Fill it in, fill it out. Alarms go off by going on. And how can flammable and inflammable mean the same thing? And when a car slows up, it slows down. So English is kind of a weird language for people to try to learn. So in foreign languages, for example, in China, there was a sign next to a fire extinguisher that said hand grenade. There was a sign next to a scenic drop-off that said beware of missing foot. There was a label on a corkscrew and a bottle opener that said manicure set. So language is a little bit funny sometimes, a little bit weird. So let's read Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 13. Then we'll talk for just a second about the title. Matthew 14, starting at verse 21. By the way, this is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. So the four different Gospels were inspired by God to be written on the account of Jesus' life on the earth from four different points of view. This is the only miracle. There's a lot of other stories, parables and stuff that are in all four of the Gospels. This is the only miracle, okay? So Matthew 14, starting at verse 31, says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And what that's talking about is he just found out John the Baptist had been beheaded. Right after that, he comes into the solitary place. He teaches them what we now know as the parables about the kingdom in Matthew 13. And then the story that we want to talk about today happens. The hearing of this, that he had went away, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the village and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only five loaves of bread and two fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and broke the loaves. He then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketful of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. About 5,000 men, besides women and children. He said, you feed them. Did y'all catch that? Don't send them away. You feed them. And they said, we only have... So what word does Jesus not understand? Only. We only have this small amount of food. So Jesus doesn't recognize the word only. Are you with me so far? Only. So when they said we only have that, what did they mean? We don't have enough. We can't do it. It's not possible to do. So you pick out this word, different ones of you probably could have said different things. Bob said can't. I agree with that. The only thing that limits Jesus is what Jesus is limited by his own word. For example, he won't overcome your free will. So there's some things that God won't do. There's nothing God can't do. There's some things that God has said that he won't do. So the disciples said, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus didn't even consider the word only. He said, it's enough. When they said 5 loaves, what do you think they actually had? When you think of a loaf of bread, what do you think of? Like that, right? They were little biscuits like this. And the fish were little minnows type fish, like sardines. So there were around 20,000 people there. And they said, we only have these. And Jesus didn't even consider that word. He said, it's enough. What you have is enough. Okay. Without Jesus being there, was it enough? No. Isn't there lots of times, if it's left up to our own resources, our own abilities, it wouldn't be enough. But when Jesus is there, whatever we have, if he's asked us to do something, if he said to do it, it's enough. And the word only don't figure into it. So the disciples were thinking in human terms, just like we would have, in a logical manner. They wasn't thinking about who they were with. They had been with Jesus for a period of time, and they had seen him do all of these things. Matter of fact, it says the first thing he started doing when the crowd showed up was what? Healing the sick, curing all kinds of different things. They watched him do that. Okay? The things that they watched him do wasn't humanly possible either. But when it come to feeding them, they're still thinking too much like we would think. So, point number one is the compassion lesson. Jesus cares about all of my needs. Y'all believe that? All my needs. Do I have needs? Y'all have needs? What's some needs y'all have?
We need food.
Need food?
Water.
Need what?
Water.
So y'all just need physical things?
No.
What else you need? Need love? You need compassion. You need people to care for you. You need people to support you. We need a lot of things. God created us in his own image, and all of the things that God is, we actually have a need for. Y'all believe that? We have this need that God has created in us. What happens when these emotional type needs don't get met.
We whine.
How do we tend to react? What happens inside us? Do we feel abandoned? Feel like the person don't care? Does it affect everything we do? Does it like keep your mind off of other things and that's all you can think about if we're not careful? So Jesus had just learned John the Baptist had been executed. He wants to get away. He feeds the people spiritual truth by telling them those parables. But they have physical needs as well. So he's going to meet these physical needs, but the purpose that he meets them is a faith lesson for us, okay? So the faith lesson that Jesus asked me to do the impossible to test me. I used to have a teacher that actually it was in Western civilization in college, which I hated that class because it was all about dates. I liked the class. I liked what I learned, but I didn't like his test because I had to remember all those dates. But occasionally he would just come in and say, take out a blank sheet of paper, and he would ask a question, and you would have to fill out this. You wouldn't know it was coming or anything else. So you had to fill out this blank sheet of paper for a test. That's basically what God does to us a lot of times. A lot of the things that happen in our life are God saying, okay, you have a test coming. Okay, look at this. Let me show you what I'm talking about. They said, let's send the people away to the villages so they can buy food. Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You. Who did he mean by you at that point? The apostles, the disciples that were there. If we bring it down today, who does he mean by you? The disciples today. That's us. You give them something to eat. Right? So, emphasis, I want you to put an emphasis there. Then Jesus told his disciples to do something impossible, right? That's impossible. What he told them to do in their own ability, their own strength is impossible. And in John, the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus told the disciples this to test their faith. That's what John says, to test their faith. What could have Jesus done had he wanted to feed the crowd? Huh? He could have caused manna to fall down from heaven. He could have just caused things to appear. He didn't have to use those biscuits and those minnows that he had. He didn't have to do any of that. He did what he did to test their faith. Right? Did they pass at the beginning? Did they pass the test? No. Would we have passed the test, do you think? No. So, look, the disciples thought their problem was a lack of food. Jesus saw their problem was a lack of faith. Right? Now, Jesus does the same thing today. When you face the very hardest times of your life, I want you to think about this. Whatever you're facing, what you have faced or what you're going to face, it's like God saying, take out a blank sheet of paper, and the only question on God's test is, do you trust me? That's the only question. Do you trust me? So whatever you're going through, however bad it seems, whatever you've been through, what might come tomorrow, here's the test. Do you trust me? And if you say yes, won't that change? If that's true, wouldn't that change your reaction to whatever is going to happen or how you view things that's happening? Right? Do you trust me? Isn't that a pretty good test? So Now, keep thinking about that. The answer is not for his information, right? It's to show you how much faith you have. Look at this. We consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. What's some more words for trials?
Suffering.
Huh?
Suffering.
Sufferings. Tests. Huh?
Hardships,
difficulties, problems. Consider it what? Now, why would the Bible tell us to do something like that? Because what do we tend to do when we start facing hardships, difficulties, suffering, pain?
Why me?
I didn't deserve this. Look at Jane. She's a lot worse than I am. Why don't it happen to her instead of me? I mean, those are the things that we tend to do. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. So what's another word for perseverance?
Steadfastness.
Immovable. So God does things to test our faith so that we grow through what happens, so that we're more steady, we can persevere, we can have patience, we can do the things that it's necessary to get through life. Why don't God just remove all those things? Why make it so bumpy? Why not just smooth everything out and not let us ever face anything? Huh? You would never depend on him, and besides that, he would be taking away your free will. He would be treating you like a robot. He wouldn't let you be living your life. You wouldn't be an individual. What do you value most in the world?
Family.
Freedom. The ability to choose, right? So what if I just reached up there and clicked to the clicker and you don't have freedom anymore? You no longer have any ability to choose. It's not your decisions anymore. Yeah, you'd be like a robot, wouldn't you? So we look at the things that we go through, and we wonder why we go through them. But if God just took those away, we're not people anymore. We're not made in His image anymore, right? We're just mundane. I like that word.
Minions.
Huh?
Minions.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, think about that. There's nothing about us anymore. Think about some of the greatest times of your life. When you look back on them, what are some of the times that mean the most to you? When you look back, when you overcome things, when you survive things, when you come through something better than you went in. How many of you remember all the days that just nothing happened, good or bad? How many of y'all remember those days? Those don't stick in our mind. I don't mind those days, by the way. But you know what you remember? The days that you remember, what are they?
The ones when something good happens,
or the ones when you overcome something bad, when you've lived through something. You listen to people talk about, say somebody's been married for 75 years, you listen at them when they interview them, they talk about how come their marriage lasted that long. You know what they all tend to say? Have y'all listened to those interviews? What do they say why their marriage lasted?
We fixed
our problems. We faced the problems when they came, and we overcome. And almost always the man said, I let her win. That's true. All the men almost always say that. But they always talk about overcoming hardship, right? So that's what God's talked about, and that's what Jesus was trying to show the disciples here. Listen, once you realize that problems are God's pop quizzes, it makes it easier to say, oh boy, another test. When you encounter a problem that involves a shortage, there are three different approaches you can take. Three different ways you can approach that. Look, there are, some people are feelers, okay? They address problems with their emotions. You can recognize them because they use the phrase, "I just feel like," all the time. That's all that they say. Well, I just feel like this, or I just feel like that. I just feel like you don't love me anymore. I just feel like that that when you said that, you meant this. Some people are feelers. How many of y'all are guilty of that? That you do most of the stuff you do based on emotions, that you have garage full of emotions or something, for example. That you just feel like certain things happen. Like you can't even shut the door on them. It's so full. Some people are feelers. Other people are figurers. they address the problem with their minds. You can recognize them. They often make remarks, "Well, I think." I face that all the time in counseling. I'll say, "Well, this is what the Bible says," or "This is what you have to do if you're going to have a healthy family." "Well, I've always thought." "Well, I don't care." Or, "I think that we have to do this or this." "Well, if that's true, then why are you here?" I mean, that's what I want to say. I don't. But that's what I'm tempted to say, okay? But how many times have y'all went to somebody for help, and when they tried to help you, you said, "But I think." So what are you doing? Huh? Yeah, you're wrong. I don't have a problem. Or at least I'm not going to address it the way that you're saying. I feel like it should be like this, or I think it should be like this. So those are, they're calculators, they're analyzers. They would be like if you were there in Jesus' day, you'd whip out your calculator and go, "Let's see, 5,000 meals. This is going to cost us this much money." Okay? God's math's different than our math. It works different, okay? Listen, here's the third point. The abundant lesson: when I give Jesus only all that I have, He turns my poverty into plenty. If I'll give Jesus my only, I only have this, He'll make it work. Whatever I have, if I'll give it to Jesus, He makes it work. Y'all believe that? Why don't we do that?
It's like the parable of the talents.
Parable of the talents.
The talents were, they had the three different amounts. And the person that had the least thought that God was a hard man, that He gave us a bad lot to live in.
So he went and hid it. Yeah. Went and hid it so he would still have what he had. Right? So the disciples said, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." They used the "only" word, but Jesus acted like he didn't even hear that. "Your only is enough for me to make plenty." Listen, there are feelers and figures, but the third way is a faither, right? A feeler says, "I feel." A figure says, "I think." You can recognize a faither a smile away because they say things like, "I believe that God is able. God can do this." There was at least one faither in that crowd that day. John tells us Andrew brought the little boy to Jesus who had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. Y'all notice that? This little unnamed boy only had 5 little buns and 2 small fishes. You could call it an Israeli Happy Meal. Right? But Jesus supersized it. That's pretty neat, isn't it? I would have loved to have seen the look on that little boy's eyes as he watched Jesus supersize his little meal. I would like to have seen it. I would like to have been there and seen it. I'd like to have seen the disciples' look. Jesus multiplied that only until everyone was fed. Not only was there enough for the 5,000 men plus all the women and children, one of my favorite Bible passages of all time is, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us." God not only does enough, but he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In the original Greek, there's three powerful adverbs piled up to increase the force of that: exceedingly, abundantly, above, or literally superabundant, beyond measure, more than enough. So when they got through, can you imagine if you were one of the disciples, Zach, you're one of the disciples, and you hadn't eaten yet, and all the people are sitting down, and you're taking the food to them. It says they sit down in groups, right? So you taking all the food to them, but you hadn't eaten yet. And there's just five little loaves and two little fish, and you just keep taking it, and it just keeps going out. If it was me, I would be tending to think,
take some out of the back.
I'd be wanting to snack along as I go, just in case it might run out, right? But what happened when everyone had been fed, and it says they were full? What happened? There were 12. How many apostles were they? 12 baskets full. So we would have probably been wondering, is this going to run out? Jesus abundantly fed them with what they needed to know. Now, that's all background to get to this. Okay. Look, Jesus did four simple things when he received the five loaves and the two fishes. He looked to heaven, he gave thanks, he broke the bread, then he distributed it. If you want your only to be transformed into God's overabundance, you can do the same four things. You can look to heaven for help. And aren't we told to do that? Look to heaven. He didn't have to look to heaven. Why do you think Jesus looked to heaven?
Give us an example.
And there's great advice from Psalms 121. I lift up my eyes to the hill. Where does my help come from? My help comes to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You can feel overwhelmed about your marriage problem, your financial problem, your family problem, your physical problem. But if you're looking the wrong direction, you're not going to see the help that comes. So turn your eyes on Jesus. Look at his wonderful face.
Another way of saying it is, he made acknowledgement that it came from heaven in the first place.
Yeah.
We don't usually recognize that what we have is not from ours.
That's a great point. Sometimes everything that we have, we think we earned it, we deserved it, it's a part of what's due us. That everything we have, every good thing that comes to us, comes from above, it says. It belongs to God. So he looked to heaven, and he gave thanks, right? So what are we supposed to give thanks for? Everything we have. And it may seem like little, but he gave thanks. What did he give thanks for? What did he have in front of him?
A happy meal.
A happy meal. That's what he gave thanks for. We give thanks for what we have. It was only a tiny amount, but Jesus said, "Thank you, Father, for this food." We spend so much of our time asking God for more rather than thanking him for what we already have. Being thankful. The Bible says we should enter his gates with thanksgiving, right? So, cherish the value of brokenness. What did he do to the... They weren't very big, but what did he do to them? He broke them. Why? This is a little bit like that verse in James where it says, "Count it all joy when you have trouble." To cherish the value of brokenness is a little bit more like one of those, "That doesn't make sense" type of things. So why would... we cherish the value of brokenness. Why would we do that? Why would brokenness be of value to start with? What does God have to do with us to get us to where He can make the only that we have be enough? He has to break us. We're so proud and so hardened and full of it. I mean,
we believe we have to put on a show.
We have to put on a show. That's like we had the depression support group thing Monday. Had the room full in there, but there may be somebody else that needs to come that didn't come because why? Pride, because they're not broken enough yet. And the things that we're going through, James said, count it what? Joy, so that you can, the testing of your faith works patience. He said, whenever things happen and they break you, you're to cherish that because God can use brokenness, but he cannot use prideful, arrogant, I can do it type attitude. The alabaster box that Mary brought had to be broken before the perfume could be poured out. The roof above Jesus had to be broken up before the friends could lower the paralyzed man. The body of Jesus had to be broken before our sins could be forgiven. David, a broken man, prayed this prayer: the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then he served others before he served himself. Now, yet do that with the right motive. You can't serve others to make yourself feel worthy or to make yourself feel like you amount to something. You serve others because God has already made you worthy. You serve others because you're a part of the body of Christ and you're doing what Christ would do if he's here. But you don't go serve others so that you can have value. That's called codependency, and that won't work. Okay, but who did Jesus have them serve first? All of the people before they served themselves. So there's a lesson that we can learn. Listen, if you're concerned about meeting your own needs first, you'll suffer a miserable existence. If you concentrate on meeting your own needs first, if that's where your key is, but if you're willing to help other people first, you'll find your needs and problems don't seem quite as severe after you serve other people, if you're doing it for the right motive. In Exodus 4:17, God called Moses to go back and lead the people out of Egypt, right? And Moses said, I'm not qualified to go. How many times have we said something like that? And he said, I stutter. I can't go, I stutter. And basically God said, what do you have in your hand? What did Moses own? As far as we know, Moses was 80 years old. For 40 years he had been on the backside of the desert. What did he own, as far as we know? Huh? A shepherd's staff. He was working for his father-in-law. We don't think, best I can tell, he may have owned the clothes on his back and that stick. That's what he had. But God said to him, you go back to Egypt and you set my people free. 3.5 million people, possibly. God wanted Moses to lead out from the greatest army the world had ever seen up until that point, the greatest power in the world. And he said, Moses, I want you to do it. And Moses has enough money to go raise an army. No. Moses had the greatest oratory skills in the world. No. Moses had a stick. And God said, take that staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. And the Bible no longer called it the rod of Moses. After that, it was called the rod of God. God told Moses, what did God tell Moses to do first of all with the stick?
Throw it on the ground.
Throw it down. And I don't know whether Moses looked at him like he's nuts or what? But he did, and the stick did what? Turned into a snake. Now, about that time, I'm a few feet further back than I was before I threw it down. But then God said, pick it up. Well, I'm probably still going that way. But when he picked it back up, what happened to it? Turned back into a stick. And what did he do with it the entire time he was in Egypt? He would point it at something or touch something with it, and miraculous things happened. They got over next to the Red Sea, army behind them, Red Sea in front of them. Moses took the stick and touched the water, and what happened to it? Was it the power of the stick? No. Is this the only thing Moses had? So what does God want us to do? God can use your only. That's all he wants, is your only. Belva's went back to school. She's on, in her schooling, she's now on counseling for substance abuse and addiction. Let me show you something really good. This is how to use your own, how God can use your only, and you wind up with a spiritual, functional family. Wouldn't that be good? If God would use just who you are, if you would give God just who you are, God can change history through you. Y'all believe that? Did Moses change history? Can raising somebody the way God wants them raised change possibly the world? Right? For good or bad, can that happen? Listen to this. There's a recognized columnist named Dolores Curran, and she wrote a book called The Traits of a Healthy Family, and during the research for it, she gathered information from hundreds of families and was able to isolate 15 characteristics which repeatedly surfaced in healthy families. Okay? So these 15 traits are a portrait of a healthy family. Let me tell you, I grew up in a very, very unhealthy family. So can God take even a messed up family and still reach someone out of it and change them? Yes. And can somebody grow up in a healthy family and go do stupid, dumb things? Yes. But the odds are, and that's a weird way to say it, that if you have a healthy family, your children are going to be healthy. Okay? That's what they found in these surveys. Look at these. So these are the onlys of family bonds. This may be all you have. I'm quote unquote just a housewife. Well, God take the only of that and make it something great. Or I'm only a farmer. Or I'm only a truck driver. Or I'm only a mechanic. Right? Look, so taking all that information, here's the first thing she found. Healthy families communicate and listen. That don't sound too hard, does it? They communicate and they listen. Strong families recognize nonverbal messages, encourage individual feelings, independent thinking, and discourage turn-off words and put-downs. They affirm and support one another. These families practice the art of praising one another, helping one another without being asked, and being able to share credit for one another's accomplishments. Teaches respect for others. These families teach respect for all humans, regardless of background, race, religious preference. They respect one another as God's creations. Develop a sense of trust. Healthy families demonstrate trust, especially between a husband and a wife, infidelity between marital problems just doesn't exist in generally healthy families. The family regularly demonstrates that family members are to be believed and accepted at face value. They have a sense of play and humor. Healthy families work at creating activities that are enjoyable. They also derive plenty of enjoyment just by relaxing and being around one another. They exhibit a sense of shared responsibility. Responsibilities involve not only taking care of assigned tasks, meeting explicit family demands, it also entails responding to the moods of others and doing the little extra things, sometimes with no recognition. Teaches a sense of right and wrong. Healthy families communicate a solid and dependable value system to their children. Has a strong sense of family in which ritual and traditions abound. Healthy families have family traditions which revolve around special times, remembered events, meaningful times that the family share together. Has a balance of interaction among its members. Healthy family, no one person hogs all the attention or dominates the home. Has a shared religious core. Strong families have a shared faith and participate regularly in church activities. Respect the privacy of one another. Members of healthy families don't take one another for granted. Value service to one another. Healthy families appreciate the value of other people and are willing to serve others. Foster family mealtime. Families who do a good job of communicating make the dinner meal an important part of the day. Shares leisure time. The family that prays together stays together, but it may just well be said the family that plays together can stay together. They admit to and seek help with problems. Those things are all pretty common, simple little things. But that's God being able to take what you can do and produce a healthy family. Isn't that something? I mean, think about that. Here's the negative of that. Let me find it. This is the negative of that. 16 ways to encourage your children to use drugs or alcohol. Okay? This is all you got to do to encourage that. Never eat together as a family. Never have family traditions. Never listen to your children, talk at them but not with them. Never let your children experience cold, fatigue, adventure, injury, risk, challenge, or experimentation. Teach them to do as I say, not as I do. When confronted with the choice of whether to spend money on material pursuit or on family activities, choose the material. Leave the responsibility of the spiritual training to the churches. Expect your children to achieve, to win, but don't teach them the principles of life. Take a pick-me-up pill in the morning and followed by a relax at night. Never correct your children appropriately, but what does that say? But do something. That basically means take up for them and never listen to anybody of authority. Believe what they say no matter what. Undermine the role of the father in the home. Never allow the fathers to influence the home. Always pick up after the child. Never let the child take any responsibility. Always keep your home atmosphere in a state of chaos. Can't ever be peace there. Always solve their problems and make their decisions for them. Be too busy with business, civic, church, or social life to spend time with them. Don't teach them while they're young. Wait till they're old enough to learn so they can decide right and wrong for themselves. God can take your only and make a healthy family. What's one of the most important functions that you can do on this earth? Raise your children in a nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right? All you got to do is just think of yourself, and those 16 things will happen. Or you can give the only of who you are to God, and those other things can happen. So whenever we, a lot of times when we see the miracles and we look at the miracles that Jesus done and we think, well, if I just had enough faith, I could go out there and feed 5,000 people with just a few little fish and a couple of pieces of bread. I don't think that was the point of the miracle. Did they need fed? Yes. Did Jesus meet their need? Yes. The point of the miracle is Jesus can do the same thing in your life, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Jesus can meet what you have with the little or the only that you have. Right? He can do it. But we had to follow the example that he followed. He did all those things, those four things, so that we could see them and understand the importance of them. Okay? Now, I grew up in a terrible place. I have five brothers and sisters. Most of them are still there. Okay? Their children are, for the most part, dysfunctional as they were, or worse. Now their children have children, and they're worse. Okay, was I special? Of course I'm special. But how come I'm here and they're there? Huh? I gave my only to God, and it took a while to figure that out, right? But I saw something that I realized that was more important than anything that I'd been raised up to believe was important, and that was what Christ can do in a family. I saw that, and I wanted that. I don't know how good I'd done with Jason and Clayton and Ben, and I've apologized to them to the point they've told me to quit before I understood some of the stuff that I understand now. But God can take our only and produce greatness out of it. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you the glory for salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you don't see the word only. You don't understand what the limitations of it like we do. That you can take it, multiply it, make it be what you want it to be. All we have to do is give ourselves over to you, and we give you the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.